Got a quote I'd like to put up to start off this morning, and I'll read that to you. The trouble with the trouble is the trouble in me. I might be mistaken, might be forsaken, 'cause the trouble is the trouble with me. Now, we don't often like to think about that, but if we are honest with ourselves, no matter who we are, if we take time to be honest with ourselves and take a real reflection of who we are, we'd have to agree with this. That we cause ourselves a lot of trouble. Job said it well. He said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now, that doesn't have to be a discouraging or a heartbreaking or a despairing thought. For those many people, for very wise philosophers, many of them, they think about this, they ponder this, and it drives them down into despair. Even though this is a true statement about the condition of our souls, of who we are, we have an answer. We have a hope. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then there is a principle that we all stand on that answers this. We believe that we need help from outside of who we are. You see, the more we try to fix the trouble ourselves, the more trouble we cause. You ever try to unwind a fishing line? You ever try to do that? Dan, have you ever tried to do it? Where's Dan? There he is. Have you tried to do that? It's impossible. At least it is for me. The more I try to unwind it, the worse it gets. And so it's best just to pull out your knife and cut it off and start over. We need help. We need help. And followers of Jesus Christ believe that the Bible is our source of help. Because the Bible, you see, we believe, is God's Word. And so the Bible tells us the truth. This is what we believe. That the Bible is God's Word, and it tells us the truth. It tells us how we can have a restored relationship with the Almighty God. It tells us how we can live a life that's honoring and pleasing to God. And how to get along with one another. Because the Bible tells us the truth. You know, this is just basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101, right? In fact, Psalm 119, that's basically the theme of the entire Psalm. Almost every single verse, there's the exception of one or two, but most every single verse in the longest chapter in the Bible talks about the importance of God's Word. It may use the word judgment, or statutes, or precepts, or law, or word, but it's talking about the Scriptures and how important it is to all people. To all people. Let's just take a quick walk through Psalm 19, and we'll see what I'm talking about. If you don't know where it is, if you just kind of take your Bible and you try to get to the very center of the Bible, you know, and you just open it up, you're going to be very close to Psalm 119. And then you can figure it out from there, I'm sure. Psalm 119. Notice how the Spirit of God wants us to see the centrality of His Word and how important it is and how our life is rooted in it. Don't we did it last week, we say a corporate prayer, we say, I hold in my hands the living Word of God as a lamp unto my feet, as a light unto my path. These are not just little catchy little phrases that we like to say, but listen to what it's saying. I hold in my hands the living Word of God. It is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path, it's my instruction manual. It shows me who I am. It shows me who others are. It shows me, tells me about this world. And most importantly, it tells me about who God is and His plan and His desire to bring me back to Himself. There's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In it, in God's Word, I find all that I need for life and godliness. That's a huge statement to make. That's a huge statement to make, that I just said that in this book I find all that I need for life and godliness. Does that mean that I'm going to be able to look in the pages and I'm going to find some Cracker Jack somewhere? No, but the principles of how to take care of my family are here. All that I need for life and godliness I can find within the pages of this book. All right, so Psalm 19 wants to tell us that and go into great detail about telling us that. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk, there it is, in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Down to verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. You see, there's someone who understands. There's someone whose eyes have been opened to the fact that this written word, this black and white that's on a page, is actually God's words, God's testimonies. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your way. I will delight myself in your statutes. There it is. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Down to verse 41. Don't we need mercy from God? I mean, don't we need mercy? I need mercy. I need a God who will look at me and give me mercy. God is just not going to give me justice. But a God is going to give me mercy. Let your mercy come also to me, O Lord, for your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. This is a king speaking this. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, at freedom. Walk in freedom, walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. Freedom comes from an understanding and keeping the word of God. That's freedom. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. 48. Now, let's move on. Let's go on to 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And then lastly, down to verse 97. See the centrality of all these verses. It's the word of God that's holding this whole chapter together. And the reason why it is because the Spirit of God wants you to know that it needs to be the word of God that holds your life and future together. Jesus Christ himself is called the living word of God. 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And through your commandments, make me wise, wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers. What? Yes, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. How can that be? Because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I know, I love honey. You like honey? I mean, what is it that you really like? What do you enjoy eating? What is the thing that you just look at and your mouth begins to water and you say, wow, that's just, you know, you just get focused, you get fixated. Oh, man, what is that? There's something for you. David said, the word is sweeter to me than that. Do you have that type of affinity for Scripture? Are you drawn to the Word of God in that way? Is it just your delight? Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. There it is. Therefore I hate every false way. In verse 105, we use this often. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Pretty clear, right, from the text here that the psalmist is trying to help us to understand how important the Word of God is to our life and that it needs to be central to our lives as Christians. We're followers of Jesus. We're followers of what John 1 says, the living Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, because He's God, and He's called the Word. That was His name before He was given the name Jesus. The Word. And now we have the written Word in our hands, and it should be something that we delight in and are drawn to. And love. Now, that should be the heart of the believer. However, on the other side, you have people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And for them, the Word of God is a book. It may be full of good stories. It may be exciting at times. It may be full of principles, but it's not the living Word of God. It's written by men. It's not the living Word of God. Therefore, it does not contain what I need for salvation and for life. It may be able to help me at times, but it's only my co-pilot, my helper. I need to do it myself. That's the other side. That's the choice of what you're going to do with this book. I mean, yes, you can completely reject it, but most won't. So are you going to claim it as the living Word of God or just a good book that has some nice moral codes in it? That's the question. Going on in Psalm 119, if you go down to 155, it talks a little bit about the folks who reject Scripture. It says this. It says, for those who reject Scripture, verse 155, it says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says this. Thus says the Lord. The Lord is pleading with all of us this morning. He said it back then, and He's pleading with us today. And this is how the Lord pleads with us. The Lord pleads. Can you imagine the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth pleading with people? He does because He loves us. And so He pleads with us, and He says in Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Do you long for rest for your souls? Do you long to have rest for your souls? I mean that, where your soul, I like rest for my body. Do you like rest for your body? I love getting in bed at night. I'm sorry. I love getting in my bed. I love my bed. I love getting in bed, going under the covers, the coveys, and just stretching my feet out and just wiggling my toes. I will sing a little bit. Carol, I'll go hum a little bit. I'll go, oh, this is so great. And she looks at me like I'm crazy. But I love getting in bed at night after a long day. Better than rest for your bodies, brothers and sisters, loved ones, is rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. It's found in the truth of God's Word. It says here, find it. The Lord is begging, pleading with us. Search it out. Find it. And you will find rest for your souls. But then, the response to God is this. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. So the bottom line is this, folks. What a person's view or what they think about the Word of God is a test of authentic faith. A person's attitude towards the Word of God is a test of authentic faith. And just go one more place with me as we're in Psalms, all the way back to Psalm 1, and we'll see it just spelled out. It just gives us the two the two extremes right here. We got the two extremes. This is how God divides. We divide by gender. We divide by race. We divide by nationality. We divide by wealth and poverty. God divides is, how do you view Scripture? How do you view my word? How do you view my son? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice how this is just consistent all the way through. Scripture is consistent. You haven't been in the Word of God before. If you get in it, you'll see that it's consistent. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But notice what his delight is in. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of the Lord, in the Scriptures. And in his law he meditates day and night. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Doesn't mean that he's going to be wealthy, but it means that he'll have prosperity, real prosperity. That's rest for your souls. That's life everlasting. That's peace in your heart. That's a skip in your step. But, you notice verse 4, the ungodly are not so. What are they not so about? They are not delighting in the law of the Lord. They don't delight in it. They are not so. They are not that way. But are like then the chaff which the wind drives away. What do we know about chaff? It has no roots. It has no roots. It just kind of goes. My life is like a leaf on a highway, some singer once said. My life is like a leaf on a highway. It's like the chaff that the wind blows around. There is no roots. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have roots. You're founded in the truth of God's Word. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This brings us right back then to James, because the book of James is about authentic Christianity. It's about how does it look like? What does it look like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? It looks like a person who is able to rejoice in trials, who's able to face difficulty with joy, understanding that God is still at work and God is still in control, and God is doing something to me to make me more like Christ. You can rejoice in trials. The person who is a follower of Jesus Christ is one who can resist temptation and face temptation with the strength of the Spirit and not their own little mitts trying to fight it off. And so we have another test here in the book of James, and we will look at it together in James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So if you could turn over now to the book of James, we'll read this together. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. We kind of ended here lastly. I just want to kind of bring us up to speed with this verse, and we'll move along. Verse 18. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. You see right there it is? We're catching into what the next point here. It says, by his own will he brought us forth, he saved us, he redeemed us. By his own will he redeemed us. He saved us by what? By the word of truth. Let me ask you a question here this morning. What did the Spirit of God use to convict you of your sin? What did he use to convict you of your sin? His word. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, it is the law that showed me my sin. I mean, it's just obvious, right? I mean, you can kind of clean yourself up. You can think you're all good. But then when the law is confronted with you and you hear the words of Jesus, it says, oh, you know what? It doesn't, you know, when I talk about adultery, it's not just the fact that if you slept with someone who's not your wife, but are you lusting after someone who's not your wife? Oh, well, you. Well, then you're also guilty of that. Doesn't mean you have done the act, but it means you're guilty of sin. And so when the law comes in, it just rips all the covering off of us. We kind of protect ourselves. We don't want to be standing guilt. We don't want to stand and be have with the red letter A on us and everybody see our sin. We want to cover that off. We fold it over. No, there's no A. There's nothing here. But then the word of God comes in and it convicts us. And the Spirit of God uses it to bring, to show us our sin. What stirs up faith in you? What stirs up the desire to repent in you? What stirs that up? The word of truth. The word of God. Doesn't it not say in Romans again, 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? It comes from the word of God. We're stirred by the word of God and we begin to see, oh wow, this is something what it says about God. Well, this what it says about me, I believe is true. I can see it. And it stirs faith. It stirs repentance. What is the source of our new life in Christ? The source of our new life in Christ. How do we know that we can be a new creature in Christ? What is the source of it? It's the word of God. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says what? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's, you know, because it means something to me. Oh, because it's just so impressive the way it sounds. Because it's so eloquent. Because it just rolls off my lips nicely. No, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. It's the word of God that's the power of God to salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So our salvation is sourced or found in the word of God. We give credit to the fact that someone communicated the truth to us, communicated God's word to us. The Spirit of God used that to draw us to himself. The word of God is not only for our salvation. We don't just leave it then lying on the door of our redemption and then go on with our lives. It is also the source for our spiritual growth as Christians. If you got James, if you're in James, just go over to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, the consistency of Scripture. Scripture is important for our growth as Christians. Notice it says in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Spiritual babes, as young Christians desire the pure milk of the word of God, Scripture, that you may grow, spiritually grow by it. Now, we've had 9 kids, so I can kind of speak a little bit from experience, but let me ask you a question. Do you have to teach your kids, do you have to teach them a desire to want to eat or a desire to want to have milk? Do you have to teach them that? You don't have to teach your kids to have a hunger for milk. Now, maybe if they're sickly, maybe if they're really unhealthy, they are so unhealthy that they don't desire it. And you have to force feed it to them so they live. But your healthy child is not going to need to be taught to be hungry. They want to eat. They want to eat. And they want to eat some more. And they want to eat more, right? They drain you. Isn't that the way it should be for the child of God? Shouldn't we have a hunger and thirst for God's word? It brought us to redemption. We should desire it now so that we can grow. So there's 2 points this morning as we're back in James. Just 2 points. That should ease your soul a little bit. Just 2 of them instead of 3 or 4. I'd like to give rest to your souls. So the first point is we need to be teachable, and the second point is we need to be prepared. Teachable and prepared. So verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his new creatures, that we are new creation, that God is starting his whole new creation with us, and it's going to affect all of creation eventually. Verse 19, you know what first fruits are, right? First fruits are the very first ones that you pick off the tree. It was the time of rejoicing when the harvest time was beginning. And we are that first fruits in God's new creative order. Verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren," notice his love for them. He says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, I don't know if you've heard a message on this particular passage before, but I've heard plenty of messages on this particular passage. And typically when I've heard a message on this, the basic point is the importance of being a good listener. Hey, when somebody talks to you, Mike, you need to look them in the eyes, right? You need to look them in the eyes. When they talk to you, be a good listener. Look them in the eyes. When your kids talk to you about bugs, when they talk to you about mud pies, when they talk to you about their baby dolls, give them your attention. Listen to them. You want them to listen to you when they're older, right? When they're teenagers. You want them to listen to you then. You have a lot of instruction that you want to pass on to them. If you want them to listen to you then you listen to them when they're young. Build that relationship. Listen to them. Husbands, don't always finish your wives' sentences. When you come home and they want to talk to you about their day, don't rush them through that. Listen to them. Pay attention to them. Be a good listener. Don't multitask when you're listening. Do you do that? I do that. I'm listening, but I can't just listen. I can't just give you all of me right now. I got so much to do. Let me do a few things here, and I'll do these things, and I'll listen to you at the same time. What was that you said, dear? Don't multitask. Be a good listener. And that's really important. The Bible has a lot to say about being a good listener. Study the book of Proverbs, tons of stuff. And this passage is a good, you can use this passage when you're trying to get an application from this as a reference about the importance of being a good listener. But I am convinced that this passage is being much more specific than this general admonition about being a good listener. The Spirit of God wants us to go a little bit deeper here because He's more interested in that, not just that we listen to each other, but He's interested that we're listening to the Word of God. Look at the context. Look at verse 18. It talks about the Word of Truth in verse 18. Look at verses 21 and 22. 22 and 23. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If anyone is just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observes a natural face in a mirror. So we're talking about the Word of God. The context is the Word of God. So the emphasis of this passage should be is, how am I listening to the Word? Am I a good listener to God's Word? The first thing you need to consider is that you need to be teachable. Teachable. And the lesson here is this. We need to be eager for every opportunity to hear and learn from God's Word. That should be a mark of who we are as Christians. To be eager for every opportunity to hear and learn from God's Word. You know that this phrase here in verse 19, this phrase, every man, let him be swift to hear, could be translated swift to the hearing. Could be translated swift. Think about what that means. It could be translated swift to the hearing. We as God's people need to be swift to our home Bible studies. We need to be swift to our family devotions. We need to be swift to our personal quiet time. We need to be swift to church. Yes, I said it. It's important for us to sit under the teaching of God's Word, wherever that may be. And we as His people should have a hunger for it and be swift to the opportunities of being able to hear God's Word taught. You see, sitting under the teaching of God's Word, wherever it may be, in the home or in the church, should be a priority for us and not just when it's convenient for us. That tends to be where it is. I don't have anything else going on Sunday today, so I guess I can show up to church. Or, I'll try to squeeze in family devotions somewhere, but try to spend a little time with God if I can fit it into my busy schedule. That should not be the attitude of a follower of Jesus. It should be a priority for us. It just simply should be. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Again, when we're facing trials, as we see in the book of James, be swift to hear God's Word. When we're facing tribulation, when we're facing temptation, as James says, be swift to hear God's Word. Let me ask you a question. The Father, in the book, in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we hear a lot from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. We hear a lot, but we hear very little from God the Father in the Gospels. Very little from Him. We hear from the Son. But when God thought it was necessary to speak from heaven to Peter, James, and John, who are going to be the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ, can you remember what He wanted them to know? He said, God the Father speaks to these leaders and says, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Hear Him. Be a good listener to Christ. And where do we find Christ? In His Word. E.F. Hutton used to have an ad on TV, and half of you or less have never even heard of E.F. Hutton. But E.F. Hutton used to have he was an investment broker, would I say? Would that be the right term of E.F. Hutton? Something like that. Anyway, he used to have an ad on TV, and on the ad on TV, people would be sitting around doing whatever they're doing in the cafeteria, walking down the street, and then somebody would say, well, E.F. Hutton says, and then the whole place would be completely silent. And the tagline was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When God speaks in His Word, His children should listen. Loved ones, our hearts need to be constantly stirred. See, that's the thing. We have to realize that even after we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're still troublemakers. And our hearts continue to get dull and drawn into things that will tear us away from Christ. And so we need to have this constant stirring, this regular pattern of sitting before the Word to stir us up again, to remind us of who we are in Christ, to remind us who God is, to stir our hearts so that we will be effective and so that we can maintain this relationship that we have with our Savior. We never can exhaust all the treasures that are in the Word of God. I love this expression. How well, the question is asked, how well do you know this book? There's only one answer for every single one of us. Not well enough. Not well enough, no matter where we are in our Christian walk. So the lesson is to be eager for every opportunity to hear from the Word of God. And the other lesson is, have a teachable heart. This is all under swift to hear, under the learner here. Let's see how we'll do here. Have a teachable heart. Be receptive to the Word of God. I like to, when I study, I really enjoy listening to Pandora on the internet when I study. It's Pandora Radio. And the reason why I enjoy listening to that is because I can just kind of plug in whatever I want to listen to. You know, I plug in Caban's Call, Chris Tomlin, or Lumineers, or classical music, or Lord of the Rings. You know, I'll plug in that a little. And whatever I think is going to be is good for me at that moment. I can put the headphones on, and then all the noise in the house I do not hear. And whatever station I put it on, all the music is going to kind of be in that venue. Loved ones, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to tune our hearts into the Word of God. We need to plug ourselves into what Scripture has to say. We need to kind of say, this is my antenna. My antenna goes to here. Have a teachable heart. Jeremiah says, Your words were found, and I did eat them. You see, true believers run to hear the Word of God. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we really have a hunger for God's Word? Are you bored by it? Are you burdened by it? Or do you really have a hunger for it? That truly is a mark of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You got to love the story of Mary. Mary was attracted to Jesus not because he was handsome. Mary was attracted to Jesus not because he was wealthy, because he had status. Mary was attracted to Jesus because he spoke living words. He spoke the words of life. And so Mary, you see, when everybody else was running around doing this or that, Mary would sit at his feet and listen to his words. That is the attitude we should have instead of the attitude of those in 2 Timothy who turned away their ears from the truth. Can you put on this quote I have, the next quote? Listen to this quote. It is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading without an attentive spirit. The word is read, but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, a receptive spirit, a teachable spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions, a proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time, and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in the hearing of the word of God. That's where we need to be. And this is such an important lesson for those who have walked with the Lord a while, to maintain that teachable spirit. You begin to be a Bible student, you begin to know God's Word, you begin to think that you know what the next word is going to come out of your Bible teacher's mouth. You play games with yourself. Oh, I know where he's going here. I know he's going here. And you begin to lose that sense of being teachable, of being a student, about, again, once again, being naked before God's Word, allowing the Word of God to change you once again, and say, I am coming to you without just a preconceived idea. Lord, I just want to hear from you once again. It's important for us all to remain to be students. So verse 19 says that we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. The lesson of this is very simple. Yes, we need to continue to preach the word when we can, but we need to make sure that we preach it correctly. Slow to speak. Again, the idea is, yes, we need to be those who share the gospel, but when we share it, make sure we're speaking it correctly. This is the word of God that we're talking about. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to misuse that. We don't want to communicate it in a poor way. We're going to close in a minute with what David Platt said, and that really ties into what we're saying here. Now, John Knox was considered one of the best preachers of the Reformation. He was kind of leading the Reformation in Scotland. And so as this mighty preacher during the Reformation, he was often called upon to preach. You can just imagine that, right? When he would be called upon to preach, when somebody would come up, a group would come up and say, hey, you know, we've been hearing about you. Can you present the gospel to us? Can you preach to us? What he would do at that moment is he would retreat to his home and he would get down on his knees and he would weep. Because he was so concerned that when he preached, he would not preach incorrectly and somehow mislead people. So his heart was wrenching within him as he prepared to preach, because he knew of the significance of what he was about to do was to communicate the word of God. Wow, he moved into that with fear and trembling, as did the Apostle Paul. It was a holy task to communicate God's word and truth. Here it says to be slow to speak, and then it says to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. And again, what a great lesson this is to all of us, practically speaking, right? Many of us struggle with anger, do we not? Many of us are angry with our mouths. We speak when we should keep quiet. we say things that we shouldn't say. We blurt out things that we later regret. And yes, we need to control our anger. But again, specifically here, this is talking about being angry about God's Word, about being angry and wrathful. And when you communicate God's Word or when you hear God's Word, wrath has no part in the proclamation of the gospel or the reception of the gospel. There is a place for just anger, is there not? We see it in the life of Jesus when he cleansed the temple. It's a place to be zealous for truth, zealous for the Lord. That's different than what this is talking about. This is talking about the idea here is this resentment, a bitterness, kind of a rebellion within. The idea is this, that when you hear the Word of God, it touches a chord in your heart and you resist it. You rebel against it. You're bitter towards it. You don't like it. And so you fight it. You're angry about it. And how many times have we heard that or seen that when we give the gospel to someone? A response of anger. Turn over to Acts as we close. Acts chapter 7. We'll see it here. Acts chapter 7, right after the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 7. Let's see. We will start with verse 54. Here we have Stephen. He is speaking the truth. He is speaking the gospel. He is calling these folks to repentance and faith in Christ. Here's their response. Verse 54. And when they heard these words, they were cut to the heart. There's nothing wrong with that. That's going to happen if the Word of God is proclaimed properly. We will be cut to the heart. Because the Bible, as Scripture says, is a double-edged sword. And it will do surgery on us. It will reveal us. It will convict us of our sin. And it will dispel our false assumptions and claims and opinions. And we will be stripped of our clothes, standing before a holy God. So it will do that. It'll cut us to the heart. That's the purpose. That's not a problem. It says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, and notice what they did. They stopped their ears. See that? They stopped their ears. They plugged their ears. I do not want to hear any more of this. Shut your mouth. Don't tell me anything more. They didn't want to hear any more. Because their hearts were angry about what was being said. The lesson is this. When the Word of God is heard, preached, it will cut to the heart. But don't let that stir up pride, resentment, or bitterness in your soul. Rather, in the book of James, we see what should be stirred up or how we should respond. See in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." Instead of responding to the presentation of the Word, either in your own personal study or in a home group or in church, instead of responding to it with pride and bitterness, receive it with meekness, the implanted Word. And here's the end of that, which is able to save your souls. See, the hearing that we're talking about this morning, the way that we should respond to the Scripture, is not something that's a passive activity. We normally think of hearing, we're just kind of, No, it's supposed to be active. It's an active activity. Listening truly is active. And so it should be when we sit before God's Word. One thought and we're done. I'll talk a little bit more about this in Grace Bible Institute, but one thought I just want you all to hear. You're looking down at verse 21. It says, "Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness." There's a there's a course that needs to go on. Scripture talks about forsake evil, learn to do good, turn from your idols to the living God. There's a sense of repenting from where you're standing now, repenting from the gods that you now are trusting in, repenting from your own selfishness and pride, whatever that may be, and then turning to God. There needs to be that type of attitude that always we have, even as believers, as we come to the Word. We once again come to the Word asking God to reveal Himself to us. So we turn our back on the things, our own sin, and the things that we are lifting up in our own hearts. That word, which is interesting, and what I wanted to say, is that word filthiness. The root word of that means wax in the ear. That's just a great word, isn't it? Wax in the ear. Do you know, I just read this on the internet just yesterday as I was doing a little research on this, that it's not uncommon for people to go deaf from having too much wax in their ears. That's nasty, but it's not uncommon. It gets impacted. And I'm sure my mom must have known that because she used to chase me around the house with a Q-tip with alcohol on it. Did that happen to you as a kid? And I hated it. But she just wanted my ears to be clean. I had a friend of mine, his name is Greg Oakson, and he was in class, and as most of us are in sixth grade class, math class or whatever it may be, he was starting to get a little bored with the lecture that was going on. I haven't seen anybody fiddling with paper here this morning, so maybe you won't be in the same camp, but he started rolling, you know, just playing with something with his hands. He had a little piece of paper, he's fooling around with it, he's doing all sorts of stuff with it, and he sticks it in his ear, and he goes to pull it out, and he can't get it. He's, you know, trying to get it out of his ear, and he can't get it. But after a while, he just forgets about it. 20 years later, his wife says to him, "Honey, you need to go to the doctor. You can't hear. You're always turning up the volume, and if I'm standing on this side of you, you never hear me." "What? What are you talking about?" He goes to the doctor, the ear doctor. And you know how they do it. They kind of pull your ear down, they look in, and he pulls in this cell there. He pulls his ear down, he looks in, and the doctor goes, "Oh my!" Looks in his ear like that. I mean, why should the doctor say that? I mean, can you imagine poor Greg sitting there hearing the doctor say that? And then he reaches in with a pair of tweezers, and there's this massive ball of wax, and he pulls this thing out of his ear, and he begins to play with it, and he notices that it's a piece of paper that's completely covered with wax. That piece of paper sat in his ear for 20 years. The admonition of Scripture is this: remove the wax from your ear so that you can hear the Word of God. What is it in your life that's blocking you from being able to hear God's Word? Remove it. Great word. Great word. Let's close again with David Platt, a reminder of the importance of speaking clearly the truth of Christ. And I would encourage you, after this is over, to take a moment to apply the things that you've learned to your own heart. What things do you need to change? Is there someone here who needs to have their heart renewed? Is there someone in here who needs to be born again? Is there something you need to lay down at the foot of the cross? I do not know what it may be, but God has you here for a reason. So figure out what it is. Move on with your walk with God.